Well, books, as you hopefully know, books have a way of changing your life. I remember in third grade, the first time I read Shel Silverstein, something shifted in my brain. I was a completely different person. I know that's hard to believe for a third grader to have the whole course of their life change, but the moment I read Shel Silverstein, my brain since then has only thought poetically, like most of my day is thinking about rhymes and patterns. At 15, I was newly saved and read the book of Matthew for the first time, and my whole life was flipped upside down. This idea of kingdom living and persecution and experience, being able to see that through the lens of the kingdom of God, I mean, my life was different. At 24, I had to kill 6 hours at a Barnes & Noble, and I, by chance, picked up a book on infectious diseases, and I read about how many diseases are passed from your hand to your mouth, and literally in an instant, my lifelong habit of biting my fingernails was gone. I didn't even have to think about it. And 4 years ago, realizing I could no longer live on 3 to 4 hours of sleep a night, I read a book on how and why you should sleep better, and one of the things I learned there was the importance of light. Up to that point, if you had asked me, I would say, well, a light is just an external tool, right? You need to see something, you turn on the light. If you can't find something in the dark, you get a flashlight, right? That's all that light is. It's a tool. But what I discovered in this book was the chemical and physical effects that your body goes through when light shines on it. Like in the morning, blue light hits your eyes, and it causes your body to produce serotonin. It makes you feel awake and be able to focus. In the evening, it gets darker and your body stops serotonin and starts making melatonin, which helps you get relaxed and ready for bed. Well, this morning, we continue our series on the building blocks of the church. Not the physical construction materials, but the spiritual one. And today we're talking about the church's light. And as we do, I want to make sure that we're seeing light not merely as a tool, but rather it's something that changes us. It doesn't merely shine on us. It shines on us and affects us. And the light that we're going to be looking at is this book, God's Word. This is a book that shines light into our spiritual eyes and awakens us. The Word of God. Aside from the person and presence of God Himself, the Bible is the most important building material of the church. In John chapter 6, the Apostle Peter tells Jesus, he says, "You have the words of life. Where else are we going to go?" And it's these words that tell the story of eternal life in Christ. It's these words that are God's revelation of Himself, and it's His description of us and our condition and His plan of salvation. Now, that alone is enough for us to make the Scriptures the core of our time together. It's the beauty and glory of God is on display in His Word. The awfulness and the horror of our sin is shown to us in His Word. The wonder of His saving work in Christ is given to us in His Word. And that alone is enough for us to build our entire church on His Word, but there's even more. Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing through the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. We rally around this book, not simply to have a history lesson. We don't just exchange information. This word is actually alive, and it's active. We don't gather together around an ancient document to study it. Rather, we gather around a living God whose word affects us and changes us. Ephesians 6:17, the word is the sword of the Spirit. And so when we gather here, God Himself and His Spirit has an active sword that He is wielding on us. And he uses it to cut the evil and kill the evil in us so we have hearts devoted to him. Now, we as a church, we really believe this. We wholeheartedly trust the words of 1 Thessalonians 2:13, that the word of God is at work in you believers. So, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4, and we're going to look at this light that changes us. As you're opening to 1 Timothy 4, let me tell you where we're going. God's word works in believers. And it works in believers' lives in two ways. First is individually in your life. You're going throughout your day. You're at home. The word of God changes you there. Your personal Bible study, your reading, your devotions, your scripture memory. God uses that to change you. The second way is in the gathered church. God's word is at work when we come together on Sunday mornings and at other times. Now, you need both of those. You need it individually. You need the word of God on a Tuesday morning. You need the word of God on a Thursday night in your life. But you also need the word as we gather together as a church. Both are necessary. If you take out one, your spiritual life is going to be starved and will suffer. Today, I'm primarily talking about the word of God being active in the church. We need the other one. Let me plead with you to build your life daily on the word of God. God will do miraculous things through that. But for today, we're talking about it as the gathered church. And so we're in 1 Timothy. Remember, Timothy was a young pastor at the church at Ephesus. And the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to Timothy so that he would make sure the church there was doing what it was supposed to be doing and being what it was supposed to be being. And so at the end of chapter 3, we're not going to read it, but Paul essentially says, Timothy, here's what the church needs to do and be. Since I'm not there with you, here's the main thing you need to know. The church must be godly. The church is called to look like Jesus. And to do that, the church must behave. But here's the thing. That's the word he uses, behave. But here's the thing. Behavior, the way to behave, is not found in simply following a bunch of rules. Being godly is not based first and foremost on what you do. Behaving and looking like Christ is found in knowing Jesus. Jesus is all of the godliness, all of the goodness you will ever need. And so the way for you to be godly is by having God in you and then letting him reign. Now, some people hear that and they're like, woohoo, pastor just said there's no rules, right? I don't have to follow all them, all right? We get to live it up. But that's not right. We must still be godly, even if the way we are to be godly is not found first and foremost in following the rules. Now, some other people freak out the other way and say, well, what do you mean there's no rules? We have to have rules. How am I supposed to know how I'm doing spiritually if there's not a checklist for me to follow? And so Paul is going to address this in the opening section of chapter 4. So 1 Timothy chapter 4, I'm going to start reading verse 1. It says this. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teaching of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are sealed, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it's received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. So there will be people in later times. Now that's today, right? We live in the latter days, the latter times, which means the time that after the Holy Spirit has come down at Pentecost and before Jesus comes back in the second coming, right? So we are in the latter times. There are people who listen to the description who have departed from the faith and devoted themselves to demonic teaching. Now we hear that, and what image springs to mind? You think of someone following a cult or following some sort of like demonic t-shirts and stuff like that, right? And devil music, right? But that's not the demonic teaching that's happening here in the church. These people look godly. These people are in the church. They're leaders of the church. They're the ones that everyone else looks at them and they think, now that is a godly man. That's a godly woman. And that's because their teaching and their life is based on forbidding things. Don't do this. Don't do this. Now you better make sure you're doing this. Stay away from that and you'll be holy. Do this and you'll be good. And they model what they teach. Their lives look good. But in reality, their teaching is demonic. And they have abandoned the faith. And to see why, look again at verse 2. It says that their consciences are seared. Your conscience is supposed to tell you right and wrong, good and bad. But these false teachers and their followers, their consciences don't work. They're seared. Like if you sear your hand, you suddenly won't be able to feel like you're supposed to feel, right? They're incapable of telling right from wrong. And it says that they are insincere liars, or maybe your version says hypocritical liars. Usually we think of a hypocrite as someone who behaves one way in public and a different way at home. And a liar is someone who knows the truth but says the opposite. But here's the issue with these people. Because their consciences are seared, they don't really know the truth, and yet they speak as if they are the authority. They speak as if they're the ones giving the truth, teaching a way of life that is false. And the false thing that they teach is godliness is found in following rules. Godliness is found in your performance. And that teaching is demonic. Godliness does not start with you. It's not like God is up there and you're down here and you have to work your way up to him. And you do that by being good. That's not the gospel. Paul says that rules are good. The law is good as long as you're using them lawfully. And the lawful way to use the law is it shows me that I'm a sinner in need of grace. The gospel is we're down here incapable of working our way to God, so he came down to us. Jesus, the Son of God, was sacrificed for us and paid the penalty for our sins so that we could be reconciled to God. And now his Holy Spirit lives in us, and that is why and how we are godly. And the only thing we do is have faith in the Son of God who lives in us. And even the faith that we exercise is a gift of God. But these false teachers have departed that faith. They've abandoned the gospel. They've devoted themselves to demonic teaching, a teaching that looks good because it's based on performance. And the way Paul tells Timothy to address these false teachers is by saying, here are the attitudes and the actions that the church must have. You have these false teachers. Now here's what you need to do. Timothy, you guide them and you direct them. And if I can sum it all up in one sentence, it's this. Timothy, devote yourself to the Lord. As individual Christians, as a collective church, we must devote ourselves to the Lord. But let's look at how, verse 6. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent or silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, and it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially those who believe. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Timothy, church, passionately pursue the life that comes from God living within you. And it starts with training. Timothy, Paul says, you've been trained in what? You've been trained in the words of faith and of the good doctrine. Christian training does not begin with do this, don't do this. It comes first and foremost with the words of faith. It does not matter what things you can do or can't do if you don't have the word of God right. And so on all levels, the church must be led by leaders who are trained in the word. They know the gospel. They know good doctrine. And Paul's telling Timothy, you've already got this. You've done this. You were trained. Now act on the training. And so what happens here in the rest of the chapter is Paul says, here's what this looks like in your public life as a pastor, your ministry life. Here's what this looks like. Here's what everyone else in the church needs to do in their personal devotion to Christ. And so you have this two-pronged fork here. You have the pastor's public ministry and the congregation's personal devotion. And both of them, all of them are built on the Word of God. And there are four commands or four words in this passage that make this clear. Four words, and this is going to outline the rest of our time together. Here are the four words we're going to focus on. Put, command, devote, and keep. Put, command, devote, and keep. Number one, put. I get this from 1 Timothy 4:6. If you put these things before the brothers, you'll be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. A good elder, a good pastor is one that's been trained in the words of faith. He knows the scriptures. He's been taught the scriptures. He's been trained in good doctrine, which is just simply meaning here's what the Bible teaches about any given subject. He knows the beliefs that we hold and how they come from the scriptures. And he has a reputation in his life of living it out. And so this trained elder, trained pastor, if he's a good servant of Jesus, what does he do? He takes everything he's been trained in and puts it before the brothers. Now, brothers there just means the church, kind of like Spanish today. If you have a mixed group of people, use the masculine voice. That's all this means. So he's not being, he's not pointing out one gender over the other here. He's saying church. There will be people springing up in the church who lie, he says. There will be people springing up in the church and their consciences are sealed. There will be teachers in the church who will teach things that are contrary to the gospel. And the preventative to that, the counterattack against that, is having trained men who put the word of God before the congregation. And so this isn't like putting out food for a buffet. Here's the entrees. You want steak? Have at it. You want a vegan fake burger? Go ahead. Here are all the sides. Take the sides that you want, right? No, he's not putting a buffet, but he is putting a meal. And we know this from the second major word. The first is put, the second is command. Verse 11, command and teach these things. A good elder will put all these things before the church in a commanding way and teach it. Here is your dinner. You don't get anything else. Here is your meal. Enjoy it. Here's the word. You do this, and here's how. You believe this, and here's why. See, the church isn't supposed to be like a marketplace of ideas where, well, you can bring a different philosophy, and you can bring a different idea, and let's just get together and talk about them. We're not a place where customers come to be entertained. The church is a gathering place where disciples come to be taught. And we hear this from the words of Jesus himself in the Great Commission. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded. And so this isn't a comedy club, not a TED talk. This isn't story time. This is, you are a soldier of Jesus fighting the fight of faith in a dark and evil world. Now here's how to do it. Now don't let that word command scares you. You may have been in a church in the past where the pastor loved power, or the elders loved to kind of flaunt their authority. And they angrily commanded you, you follow me or else, right? That's not the sort of authority or commanding that Paul's talking about here. In fact, here's what the Apostle Peter says. This is 1 Peter 5:2. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. The relationship between the one teaching and the one commanding to the ones who are listening is that of a shepherd and sheep. Shepherd love sheep. The shepherd cares for the sheep. And so, yes, the elders do command and teach, but they do so as loving shepherds, not butchers. And the things we're to command and teach, we don't get to make them up. We don't get to have pet doctrines and pet ideas. Instead, look at verse 13, our third word this morning. Until I come, devote yourself. That's the word, devote. Devote yourselves to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. The pastor, the elder, is to devote himself to reading the Scriptures publicly to everyone. Now, on that day, in Bible times, the literacy rate would have been not anywhere nearly as high as ours. And the thought of having a personal Bible, that would have been odd to them. Bookbinding wasn't really a thing yet. And so Scriptures were kept on scrolls. And so Paul's word to Timothy was, don't get up in front of people and just say, trust me. I'm the one who knows. You have to listen to me. No. The pastor is not the primary authority. And that's what Paul's telling Timothy here. Timothy, you are not the primary authority. Something outranks you, and it's God's word. And so when you read God's word publicly, you're letting everyone know, I am under authority, the same authority as you are. And when I read it to you, you get to hold me accountable to what it says. The Scripture is primary. Now, some people hear that, and I've heard this argument before, that if it's true that God's word is what changes lives, and if it's true that there is no authority greater than God's word, then why have the pastor or elder speak anything? Why not just get up and publicly read a chapter or maybe three chapters, maybe read for an hour and then go home? No explanation needed, right? Isn't it God's word that changes people's hearts? But again, verse 13, what he says is devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and to teaching. And so yes, Timothy is to make sure that the word of God gets read in front of everyone, but then he also has to devote himself to exhorting it and to teaching it. Exhortation is just imploring. It's calling people like, you've got to do what this says. It's, we've read God's word, now it's like a summoning, right? Let's do it. Forsake the old way that wicked men have trod and call on Christ. Don't lean on your own understanding, trust in the Lord, right? That's exhortation. We give the people the Scriptures, but then we don't stop there. We exhort them, we call them to live by it. And not only that, we teach it. Nehemiah 8. I'm going to read portions of it now. You can go back and read it later. But Nehemiah 8 is fantastic. And it says this. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard. And he read it from early morning until midday in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that they had made for the purpose. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of the people. And as he opened it, all the people stood. The Levites helped the people understand the law while the people remained in their places. They read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave the sense so the people could understand the reading. They read and they explained. That's why we do what's called expository preaching here at this church. We start with the text, and our preaching is, here's what this says, here's what it means, and here's what God means for us to do with it. We're devoted to giving and teaching God's word so that we will love it and live it. Fourth word, it's found in verse 16, keep. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Again, the picture here is that Scripture's at the center. And Timothy is to do all of these things, and the same is true for all elders, all pastors. Again, those terms are interchangeable. And as Timothy is doing these things, he needs to keep his eyes on himself. Make sure, hey, I'm not drifting away from this, right? Either in public ministry or in the private walk, Timothy can't be saying one thing and then doing another. He can't be calling on everyone else to follow the word, but then he himself go off on his own. So keep a close watch on yourself. But also keep a close watch on the teaching. The preacher can't be thinking too highly of himself, where thoughts come like, well, sure, God's word is good, but what I have to say is pretty important too. Or, I know this is God's word, but people today just won't get it. And so let me think up something clever, and maybe it'll be based on the scriptures, but I'm going to make it more memorable, maybe less stuffy. I mean, what's wrong with that? As long as I'm giving them a biblical principle that sounds good, I mean, that's going to do, right? They'll leave encouraged. They'll have had an enjoyable experience. A biblical pastor can't do that. But unfortunately, we do see it everywhere today. I mean, churches that have no public reading of Scripture. Pastors who rarely open their Bibles, and when they do, it's superficial. There's no teaching, hey, here's what this means and here's what you need to do. They just have an idea and tie a Bible verse to it. Usually it's a verse or two that kind of go with what they already want to say. But that's not what a good elder pastor does. And that's not what a good godly church expects. A godly church demands, give us the word. No matter who's teaching, give us the word. We're coming in here starving. We need milk and we need meat. Don't give us gummy bears and cotton candy. We're coming in here hurting. We need to be mended. Don't give us some pop psychology pep talk. We're coming in here wanting to go out and vanquish the works of darkness. Don't give us clever marketing. We need something more. And this is serious because Paul says here in verse 16 that salvation is at stake. What we want most is for God to get the glory in saving the people who are here. And the prescription he's given for that, the method that he's laid out for us is read the scriptures, teach what it means, and call on the people to believe it. And what is it that the scriptures teach? All of the scriptures boils down to one story, the gospel. The gospel is Jesus Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. The gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Our goal is that. We want people who will be saved by and live for the gospel. Our goal is salvation, not just entertainment. If you leave our services feeling good, I want it to be because you've been encouraged by the goodness of God in his word, and the Holy Spirit has applied that goodness to your heart. Amen. Leave here feeling good, as long as it's because of what the word does. If you leave here encouraged, I want it to be because you've been filled with the hope of the gospel that's found in his word, and now you're ready to go face your horrible Monday. If you leave here and you enjoyed our time together, I want it to be because the joy of the Lord has bound us together and he is our strength. We are bound together by the blood of Jesus, and that is a joy-giving thing. If you leave here emotional, I want it to be because God has confronted you with his word and you came under conviction of the Holy Spirit and you know that things aren't right in your heart or in your home, but you also believe the promises from his word that he will meet your conviction with forgiveness and he will give you the will and the wisdom and the power to do whatever is needed to be done in your life. If you leave here entertained, that's not a bad thing, as long as it's because you are encountering the creativity of God in his word and how he's woven together the fabric of all humanity and all of history, showing the saving plan of redemption in his son. And then he wrote down that plan masterfully for us. That is something way more entertaining than I could ever come up with. We truly believe in the power of God to do all of these things. Why do we believe it? Because it's what he promises us in his word. We believe God when he says, 2 Timothy 3:16, that all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. That's why God's word is the light of the church. And we want to make sure it shines brightly so that everything we see and everything it shines show us and reveals the knowledge of Christ and all of the very great and precious promises that come from knowing him. The word of God is our light. Will we cling to it? Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for giving us your word. You've not left it up to our own imaginations on how to know you. We don't have to go up to some mountain. We don't have to go to some foreign country so that we can learn about you. And we thank you that none of this is a secret knowledge that we have to climb to some level to attain. No, you put it in a book and you made it the best-selling book in the world. Father God, I pray that we don't neglect it. I pray our lives would be shaped around and by your word. Individually, Father God, give us a hunger for your word that is greater than our desire for anything else. As a church, Father God, don't let us go the way of the world. Instead, I pray that the light of your word would continue to shine brightly, changing us from the inside out. And we ask all of this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.